Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and then Philip and the rest of them, the other six. Today our subject is nominal faith, or a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the scripture warns us from such, turn away. And then, so these nominal, in name only Christians, compared to true and living Christianity, a new heart I will put in you. I will put new loves in you, new concerns in you, new principles in you, a desire, a new desire to be obedient to the word of God. So this is the comparison in these scriptures. In Acts chapter 7, we see a great contrast between true believers and those that have only an outward appearance, a form of godliness, but they're not true ones. The chapter that we've just looked at, chapter 6, we get this contrasting example, and we see that these Pharisees and these Jewish leaders may have looked very respectable. They may have looked like honorable men. They may have looked dignified and very holy, the ones that Stephen was hauled before, and the whole council was looking at Stephen. But we see later that although they may have looked so dignified, yet inside they are ravenous wolves. They demand blood. They want to kill and stone Stephen. They're full of anger. But before we look at the negative example of what it is not, let us look at a positive example of what it is to be a true one or a true believer. And in Acts 6 and verse 5, we see that seven men were chosen. And these men had to be of honest report. In other words, they had to have a good reputation. They had to be free from scandal. They had to be seen as men. The neighbors had to recognize them as men of integrity and men that could be trusted, even if they were pressured and enticed to mismanage the funds. They had to be men that would be blameless and admirable in character. In other words, full of the Holy Ghost. They must be filled with the gifts and the graces needed for the work. It's no use to get appointed to the work and not have the gifts and graces to do the work. They must be able men, God-fearing men, men of truth, men who were haters of dishonest gain. This is the kind of character that those that are full of the Holy Spirit are. And you could also say this is the character of the true ones, of the ones who have been transformed inwardly and have a new heart in Christ Jesus. Men of honesty and courage, discreet and sensible. These are what Stephen was. Stephen was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And this is a picture. These Stephen and these six men are a picture of a true believer. A believer that doesn't just worship God with words only. And these men, what's interesting is that these men, they were known as in the Bible as just the seven men. The seven were selected. But later, as the church began to grow, they were given a name. And they were given the name of deacons. And they were called deacons. But the original seven, they were doers of God's word. They were servants. And you could say that that word, deacon, was a verb. It was a doing word. They were known for what they were doing. But later, as the church ages or went on and the church got older, that verb became a noun. It became a title. I am a deacon. In the early church produced and served and lived in close communion with the Lord. They were men that were recognized by their actions, men that were recognized by their good character, men that were recognized by their serving and their ministering and their running to the aid of others. And, well, mostly they were recognized because the word of God increased and the number of disciples multiplied. So these actions of grace, they caused them to be recognized by what they did. They were not just recognized because they had a title. And we should be recognized. We who are God's children, we should be recognized by the grace that is working in our hearts. We should be have this kind of behavior, not just the title. Every tree is known and recognized by its fruit. And we can easily recognize someone that is a Christian when they have the fruit of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. These are fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the thing with these fruits is they develop and grow in the life of every one who has their roots in Christ Jesus. So a true one who has roots in Christ Jesus has growing, developing fruit. Now, why did the 12, the disciples, why did they need to choose seven men? We'll glean another precious truth from this. And the truth is this. The disciples simply said, it is not fit, it is not commendable that we should neglect the business of feeding the souls with the bread of life and attend to the business of serving tables. So we will not leave the word of God to go and serve tables. And we see it, and we know it, it's always a serious mistake to neglect the teaching of God's word. But also it's a grave mistake for every individual Christian to neglect the word of God and not feed upon it. Bread and meat and milk is what the word is. It is food indeed. How will we grow in this fruit if we neglect the reading of the word and of prayer? Remember the importance of the quiet time, the devotional time every day. When I was growing up, we didn't have electronic watches. We had a little watch that you had to wind, the little lever on the side. You'd wind your watch every morning. And if you didn't wind your watch, the watch would stop. And when you wound the watch in the morning, the watch could endure the bumps and the shocks of the day and keep time. But if you neglected to wind it, it couldn't tell accurate time. So as a Christian, every day we feed on the eternal word of God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time giving thanks to God that his right hand has upheld us. Now, when we pray, we must be aware and wise that the distractions that come in our prayer time are normally simply just thoughts and reminders of the many things that we have got to do in that day. The many tasks. Yes, they may be legitimate tasks. They may be important things. And it seems as though when we come to prayer, our mind gets flooded with all the many things that the day will bring. But let us remember, prayer is never wasted time. Never. That when we pray, and we can testify to this, many of us, that when we pray, strength is infused into us when we put prayer first. And we can testify that the tasks, the many tasks that we have to do, still get done. But even actually, they get done more efficiently. The Lord helps us and gives us wisdom to do them better and faster and in a more efficient way. Prayer should never be neglected. We give ourselves to partaking spiritual food. And when we're not rooted and grounded in the grace of God, in the Word of God, we don't bud, we don't blossom. But when we are rooted and partaking of spiritual nourishment, oh, that Christian buds and blossoms and brings forth much fruit and also has much peace in their heart. So the true believer is a believer that is in communion with God, in fellowship with God. It opens the Word, spends time in prayer. And then we learn something else in Acts chapter 6, that true believers have great effectiveness. We read in Acts 6 and verse 7 and 8, the great effectiveness, how the Word of God increased and how the number of disciples multiplied. And how the great company of priests, even a great company of priests, were obedient unto the faith. Let me just touch on this, obedient unto the faith. It is more than just mental assent. It is more than just saying it with the mouth. There are many people, and as my many years in Kenya, when you greet some people, they say, Bwana asifiwe, I am saved. And that's the level of their Christianity. They only know in word, but their hearts are not transformed. They are not new creations in Christ, but they know the right words to say. That doesn't make you a Christian. Oh, there is a real obedience to the faith. And that the apostles preached this. What is it when the apostles preached obedience to the faith? Well, we find it in Acts 2 and verse 38. They preached, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. So therefore we conclude and we understand that to be obedient to the faith involves turning from sin, repentance, turning from an old lifestyle, a blotting out of your sins, a remission of your sins, a living in a pure and a righteous way with a new principle within. Not outward only, but transformed on the inside. Oh, that's what it means to be obedient to the faith, to be redeemed, to be a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that not all of these priests were obedient to the faith, only some of them. And some of this council, there were those on the council who claimed to be very religious, very dedicated to God, yet their hearts were as hard as flint, as cold as winter. Oh, they had icy hearts. And this is the picture of one who is not true. They claim to be true ones, but they have cold hearts. They have an outward-only religion. This is the Pharisees. This is the high priest. Even many in the synagogue. The scripture says that there were many in the synagogue of the libertines, and that means those who were previously slaves, and now they were set free, and now they were in the synagogue. They were not born Jews, but they had become Jews and had come into the synagogue. So there were many freedmen, ex-slaves, that were in the synagogue, and there were many that had gathered as false witnesses. And these claimed to be religious. They claimed to be godly, claimed to be men of honor. But yet, these so-called men of honor, they called false witnesses. They twisted the words of Stephen. They used force to catch Stephen and arrest him. And now, Stephen is brought before this angry council, a picture of ungodly people. The high priest asked Stephen, he said, "Stephen, are these things so?" He was puzzled, he was perplexed, but yet he was also angered. I can imagine their faces looking at Stephen, scowling at him, snarling at him. Their words must have been brutal and unkind words. But as they looked at Stephen, they fixed their gaze upon him steadfastly, and they saw his face radiating peace and calmness. And that peace and calmness came from the one who was enthroned on his heart, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself. And the verse says that he had the face of an angel. Stephen is a picture of a true believer, full of peace, full of calmness, calm in a serious storm. And he knows in whom he has believed. He knows that his life is founded upon the rock, Jesus Christ. The solid rock is what he stands upon. But the Jewish leaders, they didn't have that knowing that Stephen had. They were not founded upon the rock. They were founded upon sinking sand. Their whole belief system was only in outward things. These Jewish leaders, as I mentioned, they were angry. They had no peace. They had no rock of sure foundation. And they only had a form of godliness, outward only. They had no inward change. Just like in so many churches across the world, all over every nation, many claim to be members and good Christians, but their hearts are cold. They've not had their sin blotted out. Their lives are not built upon the solid rock. They are just the same as these Jewish leaders, nominal, name only, but not really in practice. They don't really love God. They don't really have any fellowship with him, and they're not really born again. Because when you're born again, you are a new creation in Christ. Let's move on. Stephen, he was a man who spoke with great wisdom. The Jewish leaders, they tried to dispute with him, but they were unable to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which Stephen spoke. And yet, although he spoke so wisely by the Spirit, there was so much opposition. And this opposition that came to Stephen was mainly because of a degree of success, of spiritual effectiveness. Many people would say, well, Stephen was not a good man, he was not a good leader, because if he was a good leader, he wouldn't have had so much opposition. But how wrong that thinking is. When God has called a man to service, when God has placed somebody in a calling, that road is difficult. That road has many obstacles. It's not lined with flowers. Birds don't fly by us tweeting. Angels are not on the other side encouraging us. There are obstacles. There are difficulties along the way. As a rule, there are thorns in our path. Was this not the case with our Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus, the one man who was perfect, who came to do the will of God, and his way was not smooth, and his way was not easy. Although he was doing the perfect will of God, the people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The path of spiritual success is not always smooth and easy. It's a narrow path. It doesn't cater for the appetites of the flesh. It makes us take up many crosses and face many, many temptations. But yet, it's a wonderful path. And it's the path that is a narrow path, but it leads straight to heaven. And on this road, His mighty hand upholds us. On this road, His mighty hand upholds us. For those taking notes, Isaiah 41 and verse 10. And then also on this road, the Lord promises, "I will hold thy hand and keep thee. I will hold thy hand and I will keep you." Isaiah 42 and verse 6. The road that we are called to walk on may be narrow and may be difficult and may have many obstacles. Narrow road, but the help is wide and extensive, and we shall arrive. Stephen was now speaking to these false leaders, and he used a well-known Jewish phrase, not to insult the people, but it's a phrase that Moses used. And he said, "You who refuse to hear and always resist the prophets," he said to them, "you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye." You see, the nominal ones, the ones that claim to be Christians and are not Christians, they have ears that do not hear the instruction of God's word. They resist the Holy Ghost. They resist and don't obey Him. They do as their fathers did. And even today in so many churches, there are stiff-necked people who will not hear. They don't want to hear God's word. Yes, they hear what is said, but they never do what is said. And they remain rebellious to the word of God. Just like the Jewish leaders in Stephen's day, they are nominal. They are not true. They are only Christians by words, but there's no change in the heart. True communion and a walk with God This is our determined purpose. This is what is meant by true Christianity, that we may know him. This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that you may know him. In reality and personal experience. And now this scripture that so ministered to my heart personally, Isaiah 41 and verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. This is a promise to every one of God's chosen people. I want us to just have a look at Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Oh, the elect of God, the promise, this promise of God's right hand upholding us, this promise of God taking us by the right hand is for the believer. It is for those who are born again and saved. So we learn three things from this tremendous promise, three things that belong to the true believer. Number one, for I, the Lord thy God. The promise is the gift of himself, the gift of his righteousness, the gift of his peace, the gift of his fatherly care. God himself, ours. Oh, when we have God, we have more than enough. It is an abundance. It is everything that we could possibly need. Then secondly, the touch of his hand. The touch of his hand. I will hold thy right hand. The touch of God is so precious to us. When we feel him leading us, when we feel the encouragement that comes from him, so precious. Then thirdly, there is the sound of his voice. God saying unto us, fear not, I will help you. Precious words indeed. Being a Christian is not about looking into deep textual matters. It's not about academic study. It's not about exploring doctrine and theology. It's about knowledge of God, experiencing God, feeling, hearing his touch, him giving himself unto us. This is indeed one of the most wonderful promises. God with us. God is for us. And when God is for us, we have and shall have everything we need. All we could ever pray for, all we could ever hope for, it is God that says, for I, the Lord, thy God, he is our God. So then, Stephen now, he speaks to these rebellious of Israel, the ones that are in rebellion to the Lord. He speaks about and he tells how Moses was born their leader and how Moses was spoken to from the burning bush by God himself. And Moses brought them out of Egypt and led them through the Red Sea. What a miracle they saw. They saw the Red Sea open before them. And in the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, they saw many signs and wonders. They saw quail. They saw manna. They saw the pillar of cloud. They saw the pillar of fire. They saw water from the rock. They saw wonderful miracles. Yet sadly, they rebelled against God. They made a golden calf with their own hands, and they worshipped it. And they wandered through the wilderness, offering sacrifices of slain beasts unto the Lord. All those years, they continued to offer those sacrifices. God doesn't deny that they offered those sacrifices, but he says it was to no avail. Did you really offer those sacrifices to me? Yes, you did it very religiously, but all along they had hidden images that they had carried from Egypt, images that they had made with their own hands that they bowed down to. The Bible says that they had the star of the god of Rephaim. They worshipped and looked to Molech, that terrible, cruel idol. Oh, and then they went through the motions and sacrificed in the tabernacle of the Lord. But then when they went secretly back to their tents, they bowed down to those gods that they had carried from Egypt. Oh, their hearts were so far from God. And the Lord said to them, so I will carry you away past Babylon. And we know that that came to pass. So Israel was just going through the motions of worshiping God. Outwardly, they were worshiping God. And the lesson that we are to learn is that we must not be like them. They didn't have hearts that loved God. They didn't have ears that listened to God. They didn't obey God. They rejected God's ways, and their heart and their ears would not hear. So the outward ceremony is nothing without the inward spiritual life. We must ask ourselves, is there inward spiritual life in us? Is my heart circumcised? Does it obey God's precepts? Do I have a walk with God? Has he affected my behavior? Do I enter into self-examination? You know, the new creation in Christ, the true believer, let's just look at an example of a Christian or a person. When they offended in the office, maybe something happens in the office that offends them. How do they react? How do they behave? Or perhaps something happens at home when the children do something wrong or something serious wrong that makes you even so upset that you even cry. How do you act? Do you act badly? Is your behavior unchristian? Are you irritable? Are you furious and act in an unpleasant way? Does this not just reveal that we are not changed inwardly? Does this not just reveal that we are carnal? Well, yes, even Christians stumble and fall. Even Christians need forgiveness. But what is our typical characteristic behavior? Does our behavior show that we are Christians in name only, or that we are inwardly renewed and new creations in Christ? We have to ask ourselves, have I got the mark that I am the Lord's? Can it be seen, the fruit in my life? Has God changed me and made me new? Oh, don't be like the Jews. Don't be like them, having only a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. This is written for our warning. They were given over, and they were carried away to Babylon, and they slid down lower and lower. Here in this chapter is a picture of the Jewish leaders, just nominal, name only, uncommitted, hypocritical. But there's also the picture of Stephen, a true one, You know, the council finally showed their true colors. And the hypocrite will always finally show their true colors. As Stephen spoke to them, they were pricked in their hearts, but not in a good way. They became furious, and they were angry, and with one accord, they stopped their ears. They wanted to hear no more, and they rushed upon Stephen in anger to stone him to death. Stephen looked up to heaven, and he saw the Lord standing and ready to receive him. You see, most of the old writers say that the Lord is seated at the right hand of God. But when the Lord saw Stephen about to be stoned to death, he stood up to welcome him to heaven. And so Stephen, he sees the Lord standing. He was calm. He was full of peace. But the crowd had no peace. Can you see the difference between the true one and the false one? Peace and no peace. Bitterness and rage the crowd had. Peace and calmness Stephen had. How unhappy the crowd were. They threw rocks at Stephen. Stephen fell on his knees. He collapsed. He had no more strength left. All the rocks that had been thrown at him. But when he fell on his knees, he raised his hand to heaven and he said, "Father, lay not this charge, this sin against them. Forgive them." And indeed, we know that his prayer was answered, because the clothes that were laid at the feet of the young man, Saul, was later saved on the road to Damascus. Oh, what a difference between the true ones and the false ones. A true Christian has communion with God. Maybe you've come here today and you're not abiding with God. You are a Sunday churchgoer only. You realize that you're far away from God. You realize that you are a Christian only in name, outward only, but your heart hasn't been transformed. Oh, call upon the Lord. He will come and give you a new heart. You see, there are certain things that I can never do for you. I can never have a meal for you. I can never take a cup of tea for you. You must do it yourself. And you must call on the name of the Lord yourself. And he will answer and come and forgive you and redeem you and wash you clean and make you a new creation in Christ Jesus. You must ask him, "Forgive me, forgive me." If you realized your spiritual condition, if you realized how lost you were without Jesus, I know you would call immediately. Oh, call upon him and he will save you. He finds us when we are in ruin. He finds us when we are fallen and he raises us up again. He finds us when we are guilty and he pardons us. He finds us when we are condemned and he justifies us. Oh, call upon the Lord. He is very near. Let us pray. Amen. Father, no man can come unto you unless you draw them. Oh, Lord, draw those that maybe don't know you, that are far from you. Oh, Lord, I ask you to soften their hearts and make them new creations in Christ Jesus. Grant that they may be cleansed, Lord. Grant them to know the great cure for their sinful condition. Grant them to be made new in Christ Jesus, Lord. Lord, let them turn and come to you. Lord, we ask you this in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for his name's sake. Amen.